This morning we're going to be continuing in Genesis in our series, The Gospel According to Joseph. However, it's kind of shifting the focus back to Jacob this morning. We're going to read from chapter 48 here in a minute. First, just to set the scene of what we're about to hear, perhaps many of you know the name Rembrandt, not the name of an adhesive cleaner, but the name of a famous Dutch Christian painter. In the 1600s, he actually painted many different famous biblical scenes, many of which you've actually probably seen before, Jeremiah weeping over Jerusalem, or the prodigal son, or old Simeon holding up the Christ child. We probably didn't even know these were Rembrandt paintings, but most of the important events of the Old Testament, his tend to be some of the most famous depictions of those scenes. And he depicted two events from the life of Jacob. Probably the first one would be obvious if you're going to depict an event from the life of Jacob, would be wrestling the angel that we saw in chapter 32. But the other one that he depicted was an episode that perhaps if we've read through the Bible or read through Genesis, our eyes started glazing over for, or we started skipping around, or we weren't paying as much attention. It's actually this very scene, this very episode that we're about to get to. And we're tempted as we read Scripture, whenever we get to either a genealogy or a blessing, to start skipping around. But actually, this episode is one of the culminating, most important climactic episodes in Jacob's life. It's an episode in which we see very clearly the message of redemption that Genesis is setting up for us. And we're also seeing Jacob, in his old age, get something, understand something, and display his understanding of something that his fathers didn't know, and never displayed the depth of knowledge that he seems to have of the message of grace. And we're going to see that here this morning in this episode. We're just going to look at this episode, this chapter 48, and the blessing by Jacob of Joseph's sons. And it's perhaps something that you have very little content knowledge of, but we're going to look at it today as one of the major episodes and the climax of the book of Genesis. Before we do that, let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that the Holy Spirit authored your word through men, and we ask that the same Holy Spirit would give understanding and application to our lives in the midst of the hearing of that word. Lord, we ask that the same Holy Spirit would be in our presence as the word is being read and expounded. And Lord, we pray that in the hearing of the word, we would not merely have head knowledge that we take from this, but you would apply it to our hearts, you would apply it to our lives in a way that we do not come away from God's word unchanged, and that it will accomplish the purpose that you have for it. And Lord, we pray this in the name of the one who sent the Spirit, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Genesis chapter 48. Be reading the entire chapter from verses 1 to 22. Hear now the word of the Lord. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." And so he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came to Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, and where there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are those? Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me here.' And he said, 'Bring them to me.' that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall be a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you, and you will bring and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. The grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen. Throughout the book of Genesis, we are given the story of the patriarchs from chapter 12 until the end at chapter 50. And the story of the patriarchs seems to turn each time on the passing of the baton, of the blessing of the next son, Abraham, passing on his inheritance to Isaac, Isaac passing on to Jacob. Now, each time this happened, I remember as a child thinking that when Isaac was laying hands on Jacob, that there's some sort of magic that was happening. There's sparks coming out or something like that. That's probably the result of bad 80s fantasy movies that I'd seen at the time. But that's not exactly what's happening in this blessing. There's two main things that are happening when a child is blessed by his father here in the story of Genesis. One is there's a prophecy that is being shared, something that has been revealed to the patriarch, whether it's Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, that is being passed down, something that is being spoken over them, that is a prediction that's been given to them by God. And the other thing that's happening is simple prayers. In fact, that's part of where the meaning of to bless comes from. To bless means praying. It means praying, may you avoid the curse of God and enjoy the grace of God. When do we typically say that, though? Today we typically say that when somebody sneezes, right? Bless you. That actually comes from the idea of blessing somebody, the idea of praying for somebody. It originally arose during the bubonic plague when if somebody sneezed, you didn't know if they were coming down with something in the with a plague. And so it actually was a little prayer. When you said bless you, it meant may you avoid the curse of the plague and may you enjoy the blessing of God and in good health. That seems to be all that's left of us saying the word bless anymore. The idea of blessing and praying for the next generation seems to have lost some of its meaning, but it didn't at this time with the story of the patriarchs. In fact, it turns on these major events. This is a major event in the life of Jacob. And yet when these blessings are given down, many times the grace is not equal. There is a favored son. There is There's one who is given more. They're given a place of prominence. And often it's the weaker son. Often it's the less deserving son from our eyes. There's something being taught here about the grace of God each time that you see this. Think back on the patriarchs that we've covered. Abraham, think about when he was told that a particular blessing was coming to one of his sons. And what did he say? May Ishmael stand before you. May the older stand before you. In their culture, that was the more worthy, the more deserving. May Ishmael stand before you. And he's told, no, it'll be a child of Sarah. It's going to be Isaac. What happens when Isaac is passing down the blessing? He is told specifically, it's the younger that will get this. And what does he do? He wants to bless Esau, the older, the more deserving, the one who can get him, who is a good hunter and can get him good food. May it be him. But no, it goes to Jacob through a bit of trickery that Jacob plans when Isaac is blind and giving down this blessing. Now here in chapter 48, Jacob is the one who is old and blind. And Jacob has 12 sons, not two, that he's choosing between. And what he's doing here is illustrating something that had been missed with the other patriarchs in their blessing. And because of Joseph's earthly position, he goes in first to get this lesson. Because Joseph was of the most prominence in the family, even though he's next to last in the birth order, he comes in. And in this, I want to just look at two movements here. I want to understand this entire episode just from two perspectives and what it can teach us. One is, what is Joseph doing? And the other is, what is Jacob doing? Let's just understand what it teaches us about the blessing and grace of God from the perspective of what is Joseph doing and what is Jacob doing in the story. First, what is Joseph doing? Very simply, what Joseph is doing is bringing his sons to Jacob for blessing. Now, that might not seem strange because we've seen this play itself out, right, with Isaac and with Jacob before. But there is something a little bit off on this, don't you think? Think about Joseph and his position. Think about thinking, what is best for my children? Joseph has become like a son to Pharaoh. Joseph is in a position to set his kids up for great earthly position. And even though Jacob is blood relation, Joseph has access to Pharaoh here. There's something to be said for what Joseph is doing here, coming to Jacob for the inheritance of his children. For his children to have their identity wrapped up in Jacob rather than with Pharaoh. Because he could have sought Pharaoh. He could have sought the blessings that were there. He could have probably gotten many blessings and prominence and position for his children if he could have Pharaoh, in a sense, adopt his children. Many of us probably would have sought that if we had the chance. If we were in such a position that we were second to the most powerful man in the world, we probably would have thought, how about setting up our children for something in this kingdom? Because we all have this natural desire, don't we, to want our children to be happy, to be well off, to be taken care of. And if you would want to go to Pharaoh rather than to Jacob for blessing and your inheritance, you would be wrong. Joseph doesn't think that the most important thing for his children is setting up their career or securing their place in the mechanisms of power or making sure that they are materially taken care of and wealthy. Indeed, after Pharaoh dies, the next pharaohs forget about Joseph and his children. It seems a shame, right, doesn't it? It seems almost like Joseph failed then. The patronage of Pharaoh was there for the taking, it seems. Couldn't he have gone to Pharaoh and see if he could be adopted, his kids could be adopted into Pharaoh's line there? But Joseph had more important things to attend to. The patronage of Pharaoh was nothing compared to Joseph's biggest concern, and that was that they would know the God of his father Jacob and his father Isaac and his father Abraham, that they would know what it was to be covered by the blessings and to receive the covenant promises that had passed down in this family that seems to be just this motley crew of sinners, of Abraham and his constant passivity and cowardice, and in Isaac and his disobedience, and in Jacob and his constant deception. These people were objects of God's grace, and it seemed to be a perfect picture of the fact that God's grace does not come to the deserving, but it comes to those who are sinners most in need of it. And Joseph's primary concern would be that his sons were related to the God of his father, Abraham, rather than related to Pharaoh and his kingdom. That seems to have some direct application for us, doesn't it? What is your priority in your family, for your prayers, your greatest desire for your children? Is it firstly to be blessed by the world or by God? To be men and women with big houses and empty souls, or those that are filled by Christ no matter the size of their house or possessions? You can be blessed by God and be educated and wealthy, and you can be blessed by God and be poor, but our main concern is to be blessed by God, to have the blessing that comes at the bedside of Jacob. The reality of being blessed by God is to know Him and to have a spot in His inheritance. God's inheritance is better than Pharaoh's inheritance. God's court is better and higher than Pharaoh's court, and Joseph knew that. Do we understand that? You know, there's an old Scottish preacher who was known, his name was Samuel Rutherford. About 6 or 7 years ago, I got the chance to go to Scotland, and as we're touring the graveyard, the tour guide that was with us pointed out Samuel Rutherford's graveyard, and there's like 40 of us there, and I'm the only one who gets really excited because apparently nobody knows who Samuel Rutherford is anymore. He's famous, but just with Presbyterian pastors, apparently. But so I go over and I take my picture with his gravestone, and partly because of who he was, he's something of a hero to mine. He was somebody that was involved with the drafting of our Confession of Faith, the Westminster Confession. Some people don't realize that after that confession was written, Charles II came back to power. The Republic that was in England died, and there was recriminations for anybody involved in that government or involved in drafting that confession. And so there were men that came to Samuel Rutherford and served him with a summons, but Samuel Rutherford knew he was on death's door. And so he gave a great reply. He sent back a message with the men of the king that says, "I would appear to your summons, but I have received a summons to appear at a higher court." I wonder if that's our idea of God's court, that it is higher than any earthly court. And if a king sent us a summons, that there is a higher court that we need to be concerned about. Is that what we're concerned about? Is God in our mind the King of Kings, or is he just an advice giver? Is he Lord of Lords, or is he somebody that is lower on our priority rung? Christian, you need to bring your children, you need to bring others to the bedside of Jacob, in a sense, to the blessings of God. Exposing them to the Word, praying for and with them, reading the Word to them, worshiping in family worship and in church with them, to receive the blessing. Bring them to the bedside. Bring them under those hands. And bring them to Jacob, not to Pharaoh. They may be materially wealthy in this world or not, but the main important thing is, do they know the God of Abraham that we sang? We praise the God of Abraham, the God of blessing, whose line ends with the person of Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, our Savior. That is the one whom we should never skip out on those blessings. We should never skip out on that time to be under the blessing of God's Word and in prayer. And how often we tend to skip those things for the things of the world. We shouldn't. And that's the example that we have in Joseph of coming to the bedside of Jacob to receive blessing from God. But there's something else. There's another actor in this other than Joseph. The other thing I wanted to look at is what Jacob does. What Jacob does here in the midst of this blessing ceremony. It's really an amazing episode that happens here at the edge of Jacob's bed. Because first, did you notice this, that Jacob seems to adopt Joseph's sons? He says, they're now mine, as much as Simeon and as much as Reuben are mine, which means that they have a place in his inheritance, in Jacob's inheritance, which is actually kind of theoretical at this point, right? They're not there. It's just out there. It's waiting for them, but they're stuck there in Egypt. But he gives him a place in the future inheritance of Jacob. He adopts them. And you're going to see this play out throughout the rest of the Old Testament, because you may notice if you see a list of the tribes in the Old Testament, you don't see the tribe of Joseph. What do you see? You see the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Manasseh, sometimes called the half-tribe of Ephraim and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And they're going to get an inheritance equal to the other sons of Jacob right along with them. In a sense, he adopts them as his sons. to get an inheritance. But the other amazing thing that happens is Joseph brings him the older Manasseh. Remember, he was named Forgetful, to forget his old troubles. And he brings him Ephraim, Fruitful, the younger. And he brings them and he arranges this whole thing so that he's thought it through. He thought, if I'm facing my father in my left hand, he's going to be at the right hand reaching out. And so because my father's blind, I'm going to have the older at his right hand for blessing. I'm going to have the younger at his left hand for blessing. Because in the ancient world, the right hand was the hand of blessing. Now, this is not to say that the Bible has anything against left-handed people. This was just a cultural thing, that the right hand was the right hand for blessing. In fact, if you're left-handed here, I encourage you to go read Judges 3 sometime this afternoon if you want a story of a left-handed hero in the story of Ehud and Eglon. Especially if you have kids in the house, they'll love the story. But there are left-handed heroes in the Bible, but the right hand was symbolic. What was it symbolic of? That was the hand that you kept clean from other things that you're doing throughout your day. That was the hand that you ate with. That was the hand that you shook with. And therefore, there was symbolic importance to that hand. It was the hand of favor. In fact, that's where some of our political language comes from. People are described as right-wing and left-wing. And in Europe at one time, if you were at the right hand of the king, you were a supporter of the king. You were one who supported him and defended the monarchy. So you were protecting the order. You were conservative, protecting the king. And if you were at the left hand, you were in disfavor. You were ones who were either arguing for democracy or socialism or something like that, depending on the year. Right? So you had right wing and you had left wing, and that's where that came from. Because the right hand was the hand of greater blessing. And what does Jacob do? When he's presented with the older and the younger, he, in verse 14, he crosses his hands. He leans in to pray for these two sons of Joseph, and he crosses his hands. His right hand fell on the youngest. And Joseph goes to correct his father. You almost hear the worry in his voice. No, not like this, Father. Not like this. You wonder if it was a voice of concern, if it was a voice of wondering if his father was losing it. He's blind. He's in his hundreds, so he's maybe thinking, is he losing his mind? Does he know what he's doing? Because, Father, this is not to the undeserving that I want you to put your right hand, but to the deserving. The older has the place of deserving, of worthiness of this blessing. The younger, they don't deserve that grace. If it ever enters your mind when you're thinking about a situation, well, you know, this one deserves grace more than that one. You need to go back to your dictionary and look up the definition for the word grace. Undeserved favor. And it seems like God, in every generation, has to remind his people it's to the undeserving. As we heard Paul reciting, it's to the weak things of the world, to the things that appear foolish to the world. That is where God loves to pour out his grace, to the undeserving. And we do that so often to God, don't we? We act like Joseph in that moment. No, God, not like this. Not like this. There was a book, in fact, I've referenced this several times, in a book that I've never read, but I love the title. It's a book that's called If Grace is So Amazing, Why Don't We Like It? And apparently the main argument of that book is, if grace is so amazing, why don't we like it? Because the wrong sort of people get it. Have we ever experienced that? That's the entire message of the book of Jonah, isn't it? Jonah hears, go preach to the Ninevites. And does he want to do that? No. He'd rather be swallowed by a fish, right? And finally, he's brought to a place of obedience. Finally, he goes to Nineveh and gives them the shortest message that he can think of. 40 days and you'll be overturned. And they repent, and God gives them grace. And what's Jonah's response? Is it, I praise the gracious God who has shown them grace. No, it's, I knew this would happen. This is why I didn't want to come in the first place. Because I knew you were gracious and you'd give grace to even them. Even our enemies. They're Assyrians. We don't like Assyrians. They don't deserve grace. They're not like us. We deserve grace. They don't. And then God's answer is, isn't it my grace to give to whomever I wish to give it? We have to get that message, it seems, every generation. We have to have the dictionary open before us and say, read the definition of grace because you're using it wrong. The definition is undeserved favor. Joseph is disturbed when the right hand of blessing falls on the one who doesn't deserve it. And he says, no, Father, not like this. And what is Jacob's response? One of my favorite responses in all of Scripture. He just says to his son, I know, my son. I know. I wish there were tones that were in the Bible. I don't know if this is a disgusted tone or if this is a gentle tone, because it had to be said, didn't it? He's older. He has to say, Joseph, I know what I'm doing. This isn't a talking down to me moment. I've noticed that with people in my family, as my grandparents' age, is if somebody starts to try to correct them and talk to them, no, it's not like this. I know. Don't talk down to me like that. I'm your elder. You're the younger. I know what I'm doing. And in a sense, Jacob has that sort of moment. I know what I'm doing. I did this on purpose. I know exactly why I was crossing my hands. You know, years ago, in the life of Jacob, what had happened? Isaac was blind, and he was being tricked by Jacob into giving the blessing. And why was that? Because Isaac was both spiritually blind and physically blind. But we see a contrast here with Jacob. Jacob is physically blind, but he's more spiritually insightful than the people who have sight around him. He has this insight to do what God has commanded him to do. Unlike Isaac. Isaac had been told it's to the younger. And Isaac said, no, I'm going to say it to the older. But Jacob had this said to him. He says, yes, this is the way it works. It goes to the undeserving. It's a picture of when the gospel sticks. Abraham knew the gospel, but it seemed to slip out every now and then. Isaac had known the gospel, but he seemed to mess it up. Jacob knows the gospel, and he demonstrates that here in giving to the undeserving a blessing that sticks. Jacob is a picture of the gospel sticking, of an understanding of grace that his fathers had lacked before him. Now, this is a grace. This is a picture of something that even is greater that's going on, isn't it? We ought to remember in this scene where we are in the story, what character firstly we are. And the character firstly we are the silent sons that are there. The silent sons there hearing the blessing of a father. Because if we are children of God, we have all heard the blessing of a father. Even if we had no blessings that came out of the mouths of our fathers, if all we heard was cursing from them, if we are children of God, we have heard the blessing of our Heavenly Father spoken over us. But we have to remember that in order for us, the undeserving son, to hear the words of blessing, the deserving son had to hear the opposite. While we hear you are blessed, Christ had to hear you are cursed on the tree. For us to say, I know you will never leave me nor forsake me, Christ had to call out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? All the time, the voice is crying out in our minds, not like this. They don't deserve it. And our Heavenly Father says, I know they don't. That is a picture of us in each of our conversion, each of our redemption before a Father. And the Father and Son, each willingly planning this so that us as the undeserving son or daughter of God might receive the blessing. This is a picture of each of us before God. Each of us is Ephraim. Now, we also seek as parents, as grandparents, as people somehow involved in our family, that we pass along that blessing. And so I want us to end in looking through this blessing. I want us to understand some of the content of it. So I'm just going to read through verse 15 and 16 and make a few notes on what this teaches us. Verse 15 says, and he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. What does Jacob do? He acknowledges the faith that's come before him. If you come from a family of faith, you should acknowledge that. And he honors his flawed fathers. But he says, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. You should stop and pause there for a second and realize many of us, the first scripture that we memorize is what? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we think, wow, David had an interesting concept that he came up with there, right? Because he was a shepherd and he said, oh yeah, God is like a shepherd to me. No, he's quoting Jacob. It goes all the way back to Jacob saying, God is my shepherd. He says, he's guided me all this way, brought me to this moment. And what does he say? And the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. I think I told you before the word angel means messenger. I think he's actually referring to God, the one who speaks to him and has redeemed him from all evil. Evil outside that threatened him, like his brother. Evil inside, like his own sins, that he sought forgiveness and redemption and repentance of. And what does he end with? Bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Jacob's legacy was tied up in his family, knowing his God and his Savior and his Lord. Jacob's chief concern was that his grandsons and his sons would know who the Lord is. Have you ever prayed for your children like that? Ever prayed for your family like that? Ever prayed for them like that when they can hear it? This wasn't a silent prayer Jacob was praying. He prayed this out loud so that they could hear it. Ever prayed not that they would be given good things, but know the giver of all good things? Ever prayed in their presence that they would know good and right from God and they would be led as you have been led? Ever pray for them to know the forgiveness that you have found in a gracious God? And if you are a grandparent or a parent, especially if you're a grandparent, you might get called on occasionally in family gatherings, right? You probably go to family gatherings, family reunions. It's kind of the time for that. If you go to those sorts of things, Thanksgiving, Christmas, whatever, sometimes you're called on to say a few words. Or perhaps you can even just butt in and say, you know what, I'm going to do this. And you can do this. You can bless your family in their hearing. You can pray for them and say, look, I'm going to pray. Let's pray. And then pray a prayer that sounds like Jacob's prayer. Have you ever prayed something like this for your children so they could hear it? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the grace and forgiveness that you've shown to many generations of our family. Lord, I thank you that you have been my guide and my shepherd through many difficult times. Lord, I thank you for redeeming me from all evil, mine and that done to me. Lord, bless these children and grandchildren, not that they would be just healthy and wealthy, but that they would know you and that they would know the same God that I know and that my parents knew before me that have guided me all these years. Something like that. Have you ever prayed that in their presence? That is a blessing. That is something that can't be counted in its worth. It was the greatest event marked in Jacob's life. You know, whatever you've gone through, whatever you've been through in terms of your faith journey, remember what Jacob's been through, wrestling the angel. He's been through acts of faith in terms of what had happened when Rachel had died and his response throughout his entire life of faith. But you know in Hebrews 11, in the Hall of Fame of Faith, usually they have one event that marks the culmination, the highest point of faith in that person's life. And Jacob makes it onto that list. And do you know what he makes it on that list for? This one verse, verse 21 in chapter 11, it says, by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Jacob shows faith in God's grace in his best, in his final blessing to the sons of Joseph. As Sinclair Ferguson put it, Jacob shows an understanding that the precious truth that there is more grace in God than there is sin in him. I pray that we would know that too. And that we would bless others with that gospel. That we would see an example there. Not merely of looking at Jacob for that blessing, but of hearing that blessing and realizing we're Ephraim. We're not there to complain that only the deserving should get it, but to rejoice that an undeserving sinner like me has found grace and favor in the light, in the presence of our Father, our Heavenly Father, and come to this realization, there is more grace in God than there is sin in me. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the crossed hands of Jacob that blessed Ephraim. We thank you for the cross of Christ that blessed us. Lord, we pray that we would have hearts that are grateful for this understanding of that and can finally pass it along as Jacob did to his family. Lord, I pray that we would see ourselves in the presence of our Father, that we would know the grace that's extended to us and live in light of that blessing, and that we pass that blessing along to others. Lord, we thank you this morning for what you've shown to us in the life of Jacob in his response to the gospel and Jesus in his life in living the gospel message to us. And so it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.